Thank you, Scott. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them again to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. The Gospels record a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate just before the crucifixion. And in that conversation, Pilate was reflecting to Jesus the rumors he had heard, and he asked Jesus who he really was. And he wanted to know, are you a king? And Jesus responded by saying, you're right in saying that I am a king. And Jesus went on to say, in fact, for this very reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. And Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And it was then that Pilate made that cynical response that is felt by so many even to this day. What is truth? What is truth? What is it to you? What is it to me? How do you determine truth? Pilate little knew that day that he was looking at the personification of truth. Jesus is the best definition of truth that there's ever been. Jesus affirmed in his teaching that there was such a thing as truth, and that he in fact was the author of divine truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth has stood as a silent sentinel throughout the ages, untouched by man's theories or opinions or lies that have run contrary to truth. Many scientists once believed that the world was flat. That didn't alter the truth. Many doctors once believed that bleeding their patients would get rid of the impurities that caused disease. And the fact that they were among the most educated men of their day didn't alter the truth of the matter as far as that medical practice goes. Astrologers and misguided religionists once believed that the earth was the center of the solar system, and their fierce denunciation of any who dared to disagree with them didn't change reality. Here in the passage we're considering this morning in 2 Corinthians 13, down in verse 8, Paul said, for we cannot do anything against the truth. And that's true. It doesn't matter if I disagree with something that's true. It doesn't matter if I act in the opposite way. I can't damage truth. I can't change truth by my opinion or my actions. Truth exists in all realms of learning simply because God is truth and God created all things. So God's truths are seen in all areas. There are truths of mathematics that cannot be changed. Truth is seen in oceanography and in astronomy and in anthropology. And it will remain truth regardless of man's changing theories. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. God never lies. All that he represents will forever be true. And Paul says, man by nature is a liar. This morning, I want us to consider a very narrow range of truth here in this passage, but then make some broader applications at the end. Paul deals with some applications of truth as dealt with his specific situation. The truth was, Paul had been chosen as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul had been given instruction by Jesus himself. Paul had been given authority as an apostle, and he had worked with the Corinthian church, and yet that there were those there who denied his rights as an apostle, thereby denying his authority to speak and teach in that church. And so Paul was trying to affirm the truth that he was an apostle and he could speak authoritatively. And so that was the truth he was defending, and he'll do it in several ways. And I want us to look at that. First of all, Paul maintains that truth in his specific situation rested on confirmation. Look in verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, truth is something that is always based on reliable testimony, not on baseless rumors. God required this kind of affirmation of truth from the very beginning. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, we read, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." We still operate on that basis today. In a court of law, one man can't come in and say, "Well, I heard someone say that this fellow was seen at a certain time at a certain place." You can't go by hearsay. You need witness testimony, and ideally two or three witnesses to affirm the same thing that's being ascribed as truth. This is one of the reasons that we have four Gospels who witness to the truth of the ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just one, but we've got four witnesses there who all affirm the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." Now, this is the way we try to determine truth on a human level. We want witnesses that can be corroborated, witnesses that are reliable. Fortunately for us who have faith, God, in His Word, is the ultimate testimony to truth. God cannot lie. His Word will never pass away. And so when God gives us truth through His Word, we have that as the absolute conviction of what truth is. Now there's a second thing Paul does here, and that is he shows that sometimes truth requires confrontation. In verse 2, he anticipates confrontation, dealing with the lies that were being told about him. He says, "I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me." You know, there are times when we need to challenge one another's thinking. There are times when the prevailing wisdom of the day is just passed on generationally without ever checking it out for sure, and we can fall heir to that just as easily as anyone else can. There's a great example of how to deal with that in Acts chapter 18. There was a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and a dynamic young preacher came to town. His name was Apollos, and he began to teach and to preach. And he didn't have the whole story. There were some things theologically that were missing from his message. And it says there, when this couple heard him speaking, that they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They were kind enough in their approach, and he was humble enough in his response that they came together in their understanding, and Apollos was the beneficiary of that. You know, sharing the truth in love is a much needed skill, and I want to just say again what I've said before. I always, always appreciate it when someone comes to me, and it's happened several times, at the end of a sermon or at the end of a lesson, someone has come to me and said, "Now, explain to me what you said at this point, because I'm not sure I agree with what you said there." And at times that's led to further discussion and further study. And there have been times when I have, at the end of the discussion, had to acknowledge, you know, I don't think I was explaining that the right way. I think I had the wrong approach to that. And I've had to do that. And I have stood here in this pulpit and said, "I need to back up because I think I shared something that might not have been clear in the right way or might have been wrong even." And I've done that. And I believe that there is not a Christian alive who is a growing Christian who's not had to change their mind at times about things that they've held earlier. If you've never had to change your mind about anything you've studied in Scripture, then you're probably not growing as a Christian. Now, Paul says, "I'm going to have to confront some of you." And hopefully he found some who were humble enough to receive that kind of instructive criticism. Now, there's another thing that Paul dealt with here regarding truth. He says in this instance, truth is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in verses 3 and 4. He says there, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. You know, at the resurrection, all the claims that Jesus had made were vindicated. If there had ever been any doubt that Jesus was claiming to be more than he was, that doubt was dispelled when God, by his power, brought him alive again, gave him a name above all other names, took him to glory, and there he serves as King of kings and Lord of lords. The resurrection proves the power and the truth of the claims that Jesus made during the time of his ministry. You know, Jesus was able to say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because of the claims of, or because of the reality of the resurrection. Now, someone might say to me, and someone might say to you, who are you to tell me how I should live my life? And you know what the correct answer is to anyone that would say that? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. My opinions do not amount to a hill of beans. But if I am correctly telling you what God has said in his word, if I am telling you what Jesus has said, then that's a whole different story. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because of the resurrection, and because of the power of God in Jesus, and because of my affirmation of the word of Jesus, you better listen to what I'm saying. Anyone here can speak with authority if what they say is an accurate reflection of the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, there's that beautiful passage that talks about Christ entering our world and becoming obedient even to death. And it says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The truths that Jesus taught, the truths that are contained in the Word of God, will one day be validated in the presence of every person on this planet. Everyone will ultimately confess the truth that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow and demonstrate their obeisance to him as Lord. The tragedy is that for so many people it will be too late. We were traveling, had the privilege of being with Christians that we had worked with in Ireland in years gone by, and we spent much time this past week in Ireland with those Christians. And during our early years in Limerick, there were a couple of cousins who became Christians. And then one of those boys' mother became a Christian. But his dad was opposed at every step to what was taking place in his family. His son had become a Christian. His nephew had become a Christian. His wife had become a Christian. And the only way I can describe this man is that he was absolutely ungodly in the things that he said, and in the things that he did, in the abuse he heaped upon all these, and he never relented from that. He never backed off from that. 3 weeks before we arrived, this man passed away. We met with his wife, and I met with his nephew, and his nephew just said to me, he said, you know, when I heard that Uncle Bill had died, the very first thought that entered my mind was, now he knows the truth. But what a tragedy. He knows too late. No, all truth really is ultimately founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, he says that our search for truth must always begin also with self-examination. Always, as we begin to search for truth, we need to first examine our own hearts. What is our motive? What's going on? Why did you come to church this morning? Was it out of habit? Was it because of expectation that someone else had for you? Did you come so that you could critique all those that are participating in worship today? Is that going to be the conversation over lunch? What's your motive? Did you come out of a pure heart in order to lay your gift of gratitude before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before God? Did you come to honor Him? I mean, what's in the heart? Our search for truth must always begin with ourselves. An honest self-appraisal is a very difficult thing to do. We tend by nature to evaluate everyone else before we're willing to evaluate ourselves. And that's why Jesus said what He said when He talked about those who are willing to take a speck out of someone else's eye while all the while having a log in their own eye. It requires of us an honest assessment of Scripture. You know, some of the greatest untruths, some of the greatest lies that have been perpetuated in all of history have come from a misuse of Scripture. We've got to be honest with ourselves and our motives and our use of the Word of God. Now, as Christians, we must learn to be discerning when it comes to this thing called truth. To be able to tell the difference between hearsay and what is truly from God. And there are experts today in increasing numbers who will tell you that living together is a healthy prelude to marriage. And yet God in His Word says, flee sexual immorality. Truth can't be on both sides of that equation. There are experts that will tell you that monogamous heterosexual relationships are only one of several options. And yet God in His Word says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Experts will tell you that greed is a healthy motivator. And yet God affirms in His Word that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There are experts that will tell you that the choice of life or termination of life rests alone with the woman. And yet God early in His self-revelation said, "You shall not kill." There are experts that will tell you that life had its origin in primordial swamps and that man has evolved into what he is today. And yet God's Word begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created." There are experts who will tell you that all religions contain truth and as such are equally valid expressions of worship. And yet God in His Word has said, "You shall have no other gods before Me." As we work to discern truth from untruth, we need to understand that Satan is the father of lies. And his goal is to entrap as many as he possibly can and enslave them to these lies. Jesus said in John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Jesus prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, and it's a word to young people. And so let me read this verse, and you do well to underline it in your Bibles as a young person. You do well to underline it in your Bibles as an older person. The preacher there writes these words, "Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth." And then he gives them advice. Young people, here's the advice. "Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see." How's that for advice? Boy, that's pretty freeing, isn't it? Whatever your heart wants to do, whatever your eyes see, have at it. But there's an addendum to that verse, and it ends like this. "But know, for all these things God will bring you to judgment." God gives us free will. He lets us choose between truth and the lie. He lets us have our way. Take whatever direction in life we choose to take. But know for all this, whether you're young or whether you're old, God will bring you to judgment. There will be a day of accounting. No, truth stands as a beacon, whether we ignore it or whether we acknowledge it. Whether we have forgotten it and it's been long buried, or whether it's been remembered and practiced. You know, it really does. It really, really does matter what we believe. And truth is not so terribly elusive. It's not something that we've got to grapple with and struggle with and forever be wondering about. God has promised us that He will help us if we have hearts that genuinely seek truth. He said, knock. Jesus said, knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you'll find it. The promise is there. God wants us to find truth. I usually end my sermons, as I'm going to today, with an invitation. And I don't just say what I say at the conclusion of the sermon by encouraging those who need prayer or those who need to respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus. I don't just trot these words out and in a meaningless way. I don't say what I say because it's my opinion or because it's the belief of this church. I say it because it's true. Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's truth. And so this morning, if there's anyone here who wants to respond to the truth and obey the truth, the promise is there for you. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.